Good to be here this morning, and like everyone, I have a bunch of thank yous to give, but I will make them as short and as quick as possible. First off, I would like to thank the Spiritual Life Committee. I actually do know who you are. I've met with you in the past, and so I thank you for the opportunity. You've been egging me for a while to get up here and speak. And here I am today, so thank you for pushing and getting me up here. I'd also like to thank, I have some special guests here today. I have my friend James is here to be with me, and also my pastor and his wife from Iowa, George and Waiting Edgerly. And I'm so thankful for your influence on my life, James as a friend, and George and Waiting as pastors. 10 years ago when we first showed up in Iowa in the middle of the cornfields, they gave me the opportunity to preach. We're the first ones to allow me to speak up and speak God's word. So I hope today that in 10 years I have improved a little bit, and hopefully my preaching is better than what it was when I was 14. I have some friends, Eric and Trish Porter from James River, that we're going to be here and we're not able today. So Eric and Trish, I want to thank you for what you poured into my life and all the grace that you gave me to make it through to where I am today. And I'd also like to thank my family. They are here. My parents are here. Mom and Dad, if you'd stand up. And everyone, look at my wonderful folks. And three of my five brothers are here as well today. Cameron, Ryan, and Matt are here, and I'm really proud of them and proud of my family. And I'm thankful for what they've poured into me. As the video said, I'm a seeker, I'm a talker, and I probably get that from my family. My parents have put up with long hours of me asking questions on the phone. So I believe that's all. Thank you. Thank you to my friends. You guys filled up the first few rows wonderfully. Thank you for making me look like I have friends here. That's always a good feeling. You're not sure about that. So, well, this morning I really have a lot of interesting things I want to share with you, especially I'm really wanting to share with you my heart a little bit about what's gone on in my life over the past 5 or 6 years and how God has really begun to speak and change and teach me that my life is not about who I am and what I'm doing, but it's about who God is and what He is doing. And so this morning I'm going to be telling you some stories, giving you kind of a open look at my life. And that can be vulnerable for me. It is a sense of kind of openness, letting you into things that I have thought or felt along the past years in my journey with God. But it's my hope that through this time, that your hearts will be opened and that maybe you will connect with some of the things that you see or the things that you hear that I said. And that it won't embarrass you, but that I'll give you permission to see that sometimes the coolest of us all, and I guess I'm assuming I'm cool, sometimes the coolest of us all have questions, have things that we have to work through with God as well. So this morning, before I jump in and start into my story, I want us just to invite God's presence. I want His presence to be here among us. And I want you to pray along with me that your heart would be open, that you would find your story within my story, within God's story. So if you would, just close your eyes and let's invite God's presence here. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to sit up here before my peers and before faculty, before those, oh God, who I respect and honor so much. And God, this morning I want to do what you have called me to do, God. Years of work in my life that you have done, God, you have asked me this morning to share and to be open with, oh God. So Lord, I pray for myself and for the students in this room that God, as we encounter your word, as we encounter life with you, that you will show us, O God, places where our paths cross with yours, where your grace comes in, O God, and removes our inadequacy and removes our failure. God, where you forgive us and you make us strong. I pray that this morning, O God, this message would not be discouraging, but Father, it would be encouraging. That God, it would bring confidence to our hearts that you are a God we can trust, you're a God that we can hope in. In your name I pray. Amen. So I was heading into my second year of master's commission before coming to CBC, and I felt like everything was really going good in my life. I felt confident with who I was and everything that was going on. I had a group of friends, and God had provided financially for me in a really incredible way to be at master's commission. And I had also, since it was my second year, had been moving into positions of leadership and had some really awesome opportunities opening up before me. And they weren't just any opportunities. They were like those really important leadership positions, you know, the ones that everybody wants, the one that you can kind of walk around and be like, I got my A game on. I know what it takes. I am a great leader. And so I kind of was moving into those positions. And as far as I was concerned, life looked really good. Everything was falling into place. My walk with the Lord seemed to be going really well. But as the months passed, as I began to pray and really seek after God and watch him open these doors in my life, I began to sense opposition and some tension in my walk with the Lord, mostly in my area of my friendships. While I was at Master's Commission, I had developed friends, but they were a very unhealthy group of friends. The things that I had done with them were things that I weren't proud of, and the friendships weren't that good. And people around me could see that, and they were constantly saying, Linda, you really need to get out of these things. You need to get away from these people. They're not good for you at all. You should go on in these other things that's going on with your life. So as God continued to work, I really began to sense that opposition more and more, and I began to be really shook up inside, because the friendships, the more that good things were happening, the more the friendships were getting worse, the more things were just going really downhill with that. But as with all friendship groups, none of us really wants to leave friends behind, because they kind of give us that sense of identity, that sense of belonging. And I really felt like the people I was hanging out with really cared about me and thought good about my life. So at the same time as my friendships were going downhill, things on the other end, on the leadership end, were going uphill. I had all these opportunities opening before me, these leadership things. I had more and more just growing. But that tension was growing, that tension with the Lord, and I really began to feel that God was giving me an either or, but not a both. And he was saying, Lindy, you can either walk away from this group of friends who's unhealthy for you, you can repent of the things you're doing, and you can go on in ministry and what I'm doing for you, or you can choose to be disobedient. So since I'm a really smart and godly child, I decided to ignore God's voice, just like I thought he would be okay with how I was ignoring his. And I hoped at the same time that he would still work out and make all the really good things happen in my life too, on top of that. Needless to say, as all good stories go when we ignore God, I went and crashed my own party. So God came in, he did. And within a series of only a few weeks, a bunch of really devastating events happened in my life that absolutely crumbled everything. I lost all of my leadership positions. I lost all of my friends. I lost the leaders that were around me, and I really lost a lot of people that were really important to me. I let a lot of people down. And it was during that time that I really began to sense that sin was a really big deal to God. That it really, really mattered to him what I was doing. And one night I found myself sitting in the youth auditorium, and the black walls of the auditorium were surrounding me, and as I kind of looked around, it just felt like they were just kind of, you know, coming in on me heavier and heavier. And I found myself sitting there and praying, and I thought, God, I just don't understand. I really don't understand. I wanted to be here a success. I wanted to be here someone who was a leader, all these kids that I love, these people that I love that should be around me. But instead, I'm standing here, God, I'm alone, I'm a failure. I let down my leaders. I let down the students that I cared about. I really let myself down. God, I must have really disappointed you this time. My heart is so proud. My mind is so unfocused. I see the things you do through me as great things I have done. But now you gently break me and lovingly you take me and hold me as my Father. Forward, God really did bring things back together in my life. I eventually found a new group of friends. Many of you have become my friends through those years. And I got re-involved with ministry again, began to serve. I came to CBC, and I even got a campus leadership position. Many of you can probably agree with me when you think of the stupid things that you've decided to do like I had done. You look back on those things, and as God brings around his grace, you know, and I've been saved my whole life, but really in that point in time, I'd never experienced like I experienced then God's kindness and his mercy toward me. But you know, when you experience that, you kind of look back on it, and maybe you've said this as well. You look at it, and you're like, I will never do that again. Never, never do that again. And so we make this declaration of intent to be good. And for me, I declared that. I said, God, I don't ever want to do that again. I don't want to make a stupid and ridiculous choice like that. But for me, that declaration suddenly became a motto for perfection in my life. I decided, okay, I don't want to do stupid things. So instead of stupid things, God, I want to be the best Christian for you I can. And that was genuine. I really wanted to honor God. I really wanted to make him the center of my life. But in that focus on that, I began to focus in on perfection. And what started as God's grace in my life, empowering me and giving me hope for my future, suddenly became a lot of striving, a lot of self-effort. I began to try to perform for God, to make everything. I wanted to be good for him, and I wanted to perform for other people, and even for myself in different ways. But the irony of perfection is that perfection's impossible. There's no way that we can actually be perfect for God and do everything he wants us to do. And so every time that I tried to do something right, I failed at it. And so then, like all of us do, we're like, oh, I failed. Okay, I'm going to try harder. This time I'm really not going to do it. Go to the altar, pray a little bit longer, read my Bible a little bit longer, pray a little bit longer. I'm not going to fail this time, God. And yet we do again. And for me, that consistent battle of trying and failing and trying and failing and genuinely wanting to do right, I was just absolutely maddening, and it made me feel like my motives were fake, like somehow there was something wrong with me. And so as the months and years passed by here at CBC, I really began to struggle with this deep sense of failure and this sense of inadequacy. And I just couldn't figure out why, when I was doing so many things right and I looked so good on the outside, why inside I just felt so miserable. I felt incredibly inadequate. So this morning, with your permission, I want to look at a few things from my own journals, things that I wrote to God about what was going on in my head and in my heart at those different times. First, I want to take a look at failure, because one of the first feelings that I had was failure. And I wrote, God, I feel like such a failure. My weaknesses are glaringly obvious, and I have such a long way to mature. I feel as though I'm failing with you, I'm failing with my family, failing with my friends, failing with my leadership, failing with my money, and I don't even know how to get out of this mess. I also wrote, I tend to see your love and pleasure as conditional, depending on how I act. I readily see my faults and my failures, but I have such a hard time finding your grace. Pretty sure I failed at whatever it is I'm supposed to do. See, I couldn't even pinpoint, even in my life, what it was that I was failing at, just this sense that, man, I'm failing and letting God down somehow. Secondly, I also struggled with this need to prove to God and to myself that the better that I could do, the more good of a Christian I could become before him. And this proving game just never seemed to end for me. You can put up the next slide. And so during that time, I felt like I was performing for God. And so this is what I wrote. I said, I've been trying to prove to you and others that I have what it takes to be a good Christian. But the endless competition I put myself through to be better than those around me, I'm embarrassed to think it could all be for nothing. I feel like I've been running and running after this mirage. And when I finally think I've caught up to its ever-shifting shadow, find out there's nothing there. I feel embarrassed in my weakness. I know brokenness is not bad. But I equate brokenness with failure, and it's failure that's destroying my heart. I feel envy and resentment and not being on top of my life right now, seeing everyone else succeeding and being blessed. I'm putting my sufficiency and my ability to lead, and I'm evaluating my worth based on how others see me, how godly I look to them. God, I really want to get off the performance treadmill. See, I was working harder and harder, but performing, it wasn't getting me anywhere. As a matter of fact, nothing really seemed to be getting me anywhere, and I became really desperate. So in this last post, I want you to see, I'm at the end of my rope at this point. I didn't know where else to go with God. Frankly, a lot of me has given up hope on the dreams and visions of my past. I feel like coping from day to day has become the norm instead of conquering kingdoms. On top of that, I'm quite sincerely confused about this whole Christianity thing. Everything within and around me tells me that there's a system to living this life, but I am failing at that system and feeling hopelessly condemned at my inability to keep all your laws for how I should act. Even if I keep all of them and break just one, I feel as dirty and undesirable as if I'd rejected all of them. Self-help through salvation through self-help isn't working. Legalism, it's not working. Positive motivation isn't working, and berating myself for failure isn't working. Rewarding myself for obedience isn't working, and comparing myself with others isn't working. None of it is working. I'm frustrated with myself, with others, and with you. I know I need your help, but everything within me is fighting my acceptance of your grace and the life that it brings. And so I came before him. I just fell on my face to the floor, embarrassingly holding up before him my failed attempts at life. See, I wanted God to be so confident in me. I wanted him to see that my life was intact. I wanted it to be all shiny and pretty in its goodness. I wanted him to be so proud of me for my discipline, for the way that I kept my life together really well. I really wanted God to beam at me and to be so proud of the way that I could relate with everyone around me, with the way that I could have perfect ministry and minister to those around me. All I really wanted was for him to see me as a somebody, to come before him with some honor and some dignity. But no, instead of that, all I had to bring were the shattered pieces of a life fragmented by compromise, by unkind words, by pride, by destructive habits, by irresponsibility, by immaturity. A life that I wanted to have selfless instead was selfish. I wanted to bring fame and success, but instead all I found was shame and this hopeless sense of failure. At times I may grow weak and feel a bit discouraged, knowing that someone somewhere could do a better job. For who am I to serve you? I know I don't deserve you, but that's the part. My daily sufficient grace. You see, I don't think our struggles are that unique to each one of us. Our failures can really plague us with that question, how many times, God? How many times are you going to put up with how many times I disappoint you? And see, that question, I think, even reinforces in our minds that we're hoping that at some point we won't mess it up again. By saying how many times, we're hoping that sometime maybe we will actually get it right and that we won't let down God again. See, the Bible is full of people who had really great intentions and wanted to honor God and wanted to delight him, but still found themselves messing it up time and again. You know, my first story of failure and needing God's grace can remind us of people like David or Moses or Abraham or even Paul or Peter. But there's also another group of people that I think closely relate to us in that struggle that I was really sensing with wanting to be really good and be a good Christian. And that's the Pharisees. And I know that we don't really tend to associate ourselves with Pharisees. That's not really a good thing. But I think at times if we look at what they were doing, we're a lot closer than we think. Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, gives us a better picture of what our self-help attempts really look like with God. See, as a former Pharisee, he understood the struggle that the Galatians were having with how do I continue to walk with God? Because he'd done it before. He'd tried rules and systems. And he knows that trying to keep up with God is not the same as allowing God to work inside of you. And so as he began to make this point straight to the Galatians, he really wanted them to see that all this attempt at self-effort that we go through to be good for God really doesn't lead us anywhere. It just leaves us in circles, like I said. It leaves us feeling like nothing is working. And so if you will, I want you to let me be Paul to you for a moment, speaking to you what he spoke to the Galatians about their efforts. Let me put this question to you. How did your life begin? Your new life in Christ. Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by receiving God's message to you in Christ? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you aren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you can continue to walk in it and perfect it? Or answer this question, does the God who lavishly provides us with his Holy Spirit, his presence working in our lives, doing things for us that we could never do for ourselves, does he do these things because of our strenuous effort or our striving after perfection? Or does he do them because we trust him to do the work in us? I tried keeping the rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could become God's man. Christ's life showed me how to do it, and he is the one that enabled me to do it. You see, if a living relationship with God could come by rule keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. What Paul is saying here is pretty obvious to us that we're focusing on the wrong thing. We're focusing on what we can do for God when really it's about what God has done for us. See, Paul is talking to believers here, people just like you and me, people who believe that maybe if they can do their devos every day or spend a little bit more time in prayer, maybe not backtalk to their parents or not gossip about people on their hall, get their homework done, get those papers written, and not skip too many chapels, that maybe if we would do the right thing, that eventually we'd stop feeling guilty about how many times we let God down, and maybe we'll look more like Jesus. Because after all, isn't that the point? I mean, the point is for us to look like Jesus. In Romans 7, Paul continues to unpack this debilitating mindset that really grips us. And if you're familiar with Romans chapter 7, it's a man who's just like us, a man who desires the goodness of God, a man who wants to obey God's law with all of his heart. And as he strives to do those things, he finds himself continually failing. He doesn't have what it takes to be good. And so he tries again, and he fails again. And sometimes I feel a lot like that guy. Sometimes I feel like I'm down here at the altar just constantly saying, God, I don't want to do this. God, I want to honor you. God, I want to do right by you. But every time I continue to fail. And so this mindset can be really debilitating to us because what we find is we're trying harder and we fail. So we try harder and then we fail. And then we don't feel good about ourselves. And so we try harder and then we fail. And it drives us absolutely crazy. And like the guy in Romans 7, we find ourselves at the end saying, who can save me from this body of death? Or for you and me, we just go, it's impossible. And we get upset. We go, God, none of this is working. But see, if we stop at the, I cannot, this isn't working, it's impossible, we miss half the point that Paul is making. Because most of us are only focused on who we are and what we're doing, or in some cases, what we're not doing for God. But the focus should be on who God is and what he is doing. Because when we cannot, God can. What's impossible for us to do in being perfect for God is very possible for God to do inside each one of us. See, we often feel like we're either just one step away from finally getting it right and finally making God happy and proud of us, or we're just one more time from blowing it and wondering whether or not he's going to forgive us yet again. But later in Romans 12, Paul actually reiterates that concept of it being God and not us when he says the most accurate way for us to understand ourselves is not by who we are and what we do. I don't know about you, but if I look at me, I feel pretty discouraged at times. But the most accurate way we understand ourselves is by knowing who God is and what he has done. Specifically, we can look at his graciousness to us, especially in the cross and Jesus Christ. His gift to us of forgiveness and his gift to us of his Holy Spirit to empower us to live the holy lives that we so badly want. See, we need something so much more than just our good intentions. I needed something so much more than my good intention to live a holy life. We need God's grace to forgive us of our shame, our sin, our inadequacy. And we need his power to work inside of us to do what we can't do by our own efforts. See, just like the Galatians and this man in Romans chapter 7, we see that God doesn't actually expect us to have a perfect relationship with him. He knows that that's a recipe for disaster in our lives. It wasn't mine. That's what the cross is all about. See, when we look at God, we see his kindness. It's his action on our behalf. Our problem is trying to do what only God is really capable of doing in your and my life. See, when we try to bring it upon ourselves to be holy and to do everything right for God and to strive for perfection, we actually end up insulting what God did on the cross for us in Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, God said, that is enough. My grace is sufficient. What I give you will empower you for holiness. In the Old Testament, I love it because God describes himself as the Lord who sanctifies you, the God who makes you right. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we're again reminded that God is the one, it's God, who will sanctify us and keep us blameless throughout this life. We all know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those good things. And I think if you're like me, a lot of times you'll go to prayer and you're like, God, make me more loving today. God, make me more patient. Get out of my way. God, make me patient today. You know, we pray for the fruit of the Spirit, but we act as if the fruit of the Spirit is up to us to make happen in our lives when it's the fruit of the Spirit. It is God's Spirit that works that fruit out inside of our lives. Being set apart is not something that you or I do, something that God does for us and in us. So when we give up struggling and striving in our own effort, we can really begin to rest in God's grace and in his power. We can let all that busyness and striving just fall to the wayside. When we look at ourselves and who we are, it's really easy to become disheartened. It's really discouraged. But when we look at God and who he is and all that he has done, we can be severely encouraged. We can have confidence in his ability to work in us to do what we can't even do in our own lives. Grace to live as God desires. It has everything to do with God, and absolutely nothing to do with you or I. What's impossible for us to do is possible with God. As I walk with you, I'm learning what your grace really means. The price that I could never pay was paid on Calvary. So instead of trying to repay you, I'm learning to simply obey you. Forgiveness about
as long as you're seeking my face, you'll walk in the power of my daily sufficient grace.
Your story is likely really similar to mine in some ways. Maybe striving after God for perfection, maybe feeling like a failure. I don't know for sure, but I would be quick to say that all of us at some point in our lives really struggle with this, about trying to just be good for God. So I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're just struggling to let go of busyness and learn how to rest in God. Maybe you're having a hard time drawing the focus off of who you are and what you're doing and bringing it to what God is, what He's doing in your life. So if you would, I kind of want you all just to get comfortable right now with God. Find a still place with Him. Maybe you need to bow your head, close your eyes. Maybe you need to get up and move somewhere to be still and alone with God. Maybe you need to pull out a pen and some paper, getting ready for God to speak to you. But if you would, I want you to still your minds. Go ahead and close your eyes and quiet your heart before God. Because I want this morning for God to show you how great He really is. All that He has done, all that He is wanting to do in your life. I want you to see God this morning. So quiet your minds. Take a deep breath. Let go of that rushing feeling to rush off to lunch, to rush off to class, the meetings you have today, all the things going on. I want you to think about your life, your story. Where are you at with God right now? What are you feeling about yourself and how good of a Christian you're being right now? What comes to mind? A failure? Too busy? Disappointed? Maybe you feel confident. Maybe you feel at peace. You feel overwhelmed or just mediocre. What do you see when you look at you and your story? Now I want you to bring those thoughts before God. Write them down in your mind. I want you to put them in your hands. I want you to see it. And I want you to lift it up before God in your mind. I want you to let God see it. Let Him see all of it. Everything you just said about how you feel about yourself. Now I want you to look up at God and see His face. See Him looking at you. See Him, what He sees when He looks at what's in your hands, what you're showing Him. Can you see what He really looks like? Who He is? Your provider. Your healer. Protector. The one who restores broken hearts and dreams. Generous and trustworthy. He is for you and not against you. The one who gives you life and brings light to your darkness. He is your friend. He is your kind Father. He has redeemed you. He's comforted you, given you wisdom, and encouraged you. He's loving, full of joy, patient and kind, faithful to you, gentle in your weakness, compassionate, full of mercy when you mess it up. Above all, He is gracious. He sent His Son to be perfect so that you and I don't have to be. And He delights in giving us His Spirit to make us holy. He is God. Take a moment and just rest. Rest in that. rest in all that He is. Let those words that are in your hands, let them just drop out of your hands to the floor. And reach out and embrace who God is. Embrace the goodness in Him. Ask today for God's strength, for His grace to be all that you're not able to be. Oh God, we lift ourselves before You. God, we want to let go of our striving. God, we don't want to feel like failures. We don't want to be feeling like nothing we're doing is right. God, that's such an overwhelming task to be perfect. God, when You offer us peace and rest and Your grace and Your ability to do in us what we can't do in ourselves, today we enter into that peace with You. God, we realize it's not about who we are and the things that we have done. God, we fail. But God, when we look to You, God, we are so encouraged. We are so uplifted. We are filled with joy and confidence in You because You alone are good. So today we lay down our feelings about ourselves and we embrace, oh God, Your character. We embrace You. And God, as we go through the day, Father, I pray that every time that we're tempted, oh God, to prove ourselves to You, to make something of our lives, when we feel like we've let You down one more time, God, that we would recognize, oh God, You love us, and that in Your grace, God, we can walk confidently. You don't ask us to prove anything. You just ask us, oh God, to rest in You today. Some of you may have to go, they have places to go. But I don't want you to leave this atmosphere of entering into God's rest, entering into what God has done. So as Corey plays, I encourage you to take some time. Continue to seek the Lord. Rest in what God is doing for you. I want you to go in God's peace and go in His grace. Not in your effort, in His grace.